Beautiful. Be turning this morning, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. We'll get there in a few minutes. 1 John chapter 2. Please, if you would, stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. God might be pleased to speak to us even through the reading of His Word this morning. We're going to look at the age-old question, the believer's relationship with this world. Chapter 2, and beginning to read in verse 15. Where John, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, writes this: "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Father, we bow before you in this hour, asking you to take your word, deal with it, open its truths and principles to our heart. Pray, Father, that you deal with us right where we're at. Once again, Father, I'm asking you to deal with everyone within these walls, believer and unbeliever, that we as believers might better understand this, just what this relationship that we are to have with this world. And Father, for the unbeliever, for those that all they know is the world, pray for them, God, that they might see your love for them, that you died for them, to forgive their sin and to rescue them from the slavery of this world. Again, Father, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' beautiful, glorious name. Amen. Amen. And of course, may be seated. Well, many ways, there's been a everlasting debate about the believer and his relationship with the world and the things of the world, what that relationship should be. Now, in light of Scripture, I have a hard time understanding that there should be such a debate at all. Nonetheless, it does continue. It's difficult sometimes, for many at least, to sort out just what and how we should look at this world. What we should value of this world puts me in mind of the purely now remindful fictitious story of the rich old man who was about to die. He'd worked hard all his life, and he desperately wanted to be able to take some of his wealth with him to heaven. Well, he packed a big old suitcase full of gold and kept it ready by his bed. Remember, this is a fictitious story. The man died, showed up at heaven's gate with his suitcase, where he is greeted by the attending angel. Seeing the suitcase, the attendant said, "Hey, hold on, you can't come in here with that thing. What do you have there?" Well, so they opened the suitcase to inspect the items from the world that the rich man thought he must have in heaven, carry on to heaven. Well, the lid sprang open from the suitcase, and there was that gold revealed. Puzzled attendant looked at the man and he says, "Why are you lugging pavement around?" That'll sink in later. It's good to remember, we're not going to take anything of this world with us to glory, save our love, and along with that love, our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll leave it all behind, every bit of this world. What is the Bible referring to when it speaks of the world? It's interesting to get clarity on that. What's the Bible referring to when it speaks of the world? Well, there is this physical world in which we live, God's creation, often called the world. And there is the world of mankind, for which God the Father gave His Son as a sacrifice for its sins. The world and its sins. When the Bible uses the term world as we would see it here, it's in reference to the natural man and the way the natural man, the lost man, thinks, the principles by which he lives his life, and those things which he values. The thinking, the mindset of the world. Well, with that then, what would be a good way to define what worldliness is? We use that term, don't we? Being worldly. Well, how would we define worldliness? Well, beloved, worldliness is when the structure of one's values and priorities is focused on the temporal and earthly rather than the spiritual and the eternal things of God. Well, what's the danger of the world anyway? Well, the obvious wicked and evil things of the world are destructive and should be rejected outright. We don't have to go into what those things are. You know what they are. There are many things that are in and of themselves not necessarily good or bad. But if we're not careful, we'll allow the mindset of the world to take precedence. And those things, whether we relegate as neither good nor bad, will begin to push out, replace the things of God in our life. Oh my. The danger of the things of the world is that they can steal our affection, our time, and I use the word talents, our gifts that God has entrusted to us. The world, if we're not careful, can steal them away from the Lord. Amen. And His glory. Now, with that said, I hate to say this, but there's many professing Christians that do not want to hear about all that. They don't want to hear what the Bible says on this subject. And most often, they don't want spiritual leaders. They don't want preachers that mention those things, that preach on those subjects. They don't want the light of the Word of God to be brought to bear, I'll just say it, on their worldliness or their worldly thinking, that worldly mindset. And I think the best thing for us to do this morning is just let the Bible speak for itself. Amen. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean I won't have a few comments along with it. We begin with this classic passage from 1 John chapter 2 on the believer's relationship with the world. Let's read those verses once again. Verse 15 of 1 John 2 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the fleshly appetites, the lust of the eyes, the desire, the lust, the coveting for those things that our eyes might be set on. And the pride of life, that which within us wants us to promote self, to promote our own desires, the pride of life is all these, all three of these, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world's mindset, the world's values, puts the emphasis on those things. The world, John says, passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So what's the obvious? The believer is not to love this world. Amen. Believer is not to love this world. What does that mean, though? What does that mean? Now, this is not referring to the creation, that mass or the mass of humanity that we mentioned earlier. We're not to love the world's what? Values. The world's philosophy of life. The world's priorities. No, beloved. It is clear that the Christian is to love not the world. Notice John does not say, love God more than you love the world. Do you see that? He doesn't say, you need to love God more than the world. Or don't love the world as much as you love God. No, what does it say? Essentially, the Bible says, John writes here, that the Christian is to have no love for this world. No love for this world. Sadly, the average Christian, I'll say that, I don't want to paint with too broad of a brush, but many Christians want to live and get as close to the world as they can and still claim that they love God. Those two things don't go together. Bottom line here, if you're caught up in pursuing the world and its priorities, its things, rather than the Lord and His things, what does John say? The love of God, the love of the Father is not in you. What does that mean? It means you're lost. It can't mean anything else. It means you're lost. I didn't say that, did I? God's Word says that. This old world, all that in it is, will one day, what? Pass away. Amen. According to verse 17. It's all going to pass away. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, that the day will come when it is all consumed. It will burn up. Why in the world would one hang on to it? Unless you want your hands burned, you better let go of the things of the world. The believer is not to love the world. But secondly, according to Romans chapter 12, another classic passage on this, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the believer is not to be what? Conformed to this world. The believer is not to be conformed to this world. Paul writes there in Romans chapter 12 in those first two verses. He says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Speaking to Christians. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable one to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 goes on and says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, the will of God involved. What does that mean? What does that mean? Beloved, we are to resist the world's efforts to conform us, force us into its mold. The world is doing everything it can to do just that. Again, what are we talking about? This world system, this way, the philosophy of the world, the thinking of the world, doing everything it can to conform us into its mold, into its way of thinking, into its philosophy. It seeks to move us from biblical truth and its standards to be more and more with its values. Isn't that obvious? To be trying to force us more and more, conform us more and more to adopt and take for ourselves its standards, its values. We see it every day, do we not? We've seen for years, decades now, in the abortion issue. Those defending the murder of babies, they don't want to call it that, do they? They want to call it an issue of women's health. And they want to call it pro-choice rather than what it is, the murder of innocent children. No. We're seeing it in these days, these latest days, in the so-called social justice movement, where Christianity, now listen to this, where Christianity itself is being branded as racist. Yes. That Christianity is branded as racist? Make no mistake, this world's public education, make that clear, this world's public, this nation's public education system is committed to conforming children to its values and thinking. What was the old song? How did that go? I just was, for some reason, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Taught to the tune of a, oh, what was that again? You children have no idea. Hickory stick. Huh? Randy over here is laughing. Hey, I think he was acquainted with that hickory stick. So was I, by the way. It got my attention. There was consequences. But they're not teaching. They're not teaching an education now. They're trying to re-educate your children.
Yeah.
No, they're trying to brainwash your children into what? Its values. Its system of thought. And these and so many, many other areas. Should we, Christians, believers, should we not with all our resolve, body, mind, strength, spirit, all our resolve for Christ, resist the world's pressure to conform our lives to its values, to its thinking? We lived for 10 years along the side of Buffalo Creek in western Pennsylvania. I don't know how it got the name Buffalo Creek in western Pennsylvania. Maybe there were some buffalo in them there parts at one time. I don't know. But we used to walk along that creek, and especially as you got a little later into the summer and the water levels kind of gone down, and you could walk in that creek, and all those stones would be there in the creek bed. Those stones had been laying there in that creek many times for years and years. What was the shape of those stones? They were all smooth and rounded. Why? Because of all those years of the water and the particles and so forth in that water washing against them, wearing them down. You and I are living in the stream, the river of this world trying to wear us down, to take away our edge for Jesus Christ. Take away our commitment to the Word of God and the things of God. It's the work of the world. It's the work of the world. Is it unreasonable? Is what Paul asks us here unreasonable? Just the opposite. Is it too much to expect people who claim to be saved to live for Christ, to live a sacrificial, holy life? What's Paul say? This is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable. It just is that which makes sense if you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I read this. Addressing a national seminar, Southern Baptist leaders, George Gallup said this, "We find there is very little," and again, these are his words, "we find there is very little difference in ethical behavior between churchgoers and those who are not active religiously. The levels of lying, cheating, and stealing are remarkably the same in both groups." Get this. 8 out of 10 Americans consider themselves Christians. Gallup said, with that statement, 8 out of 10. Gallup said, yet only about half of them could identify the person that gave the Sermon on the Mount. And fewer still could recall even 5 of the 10 commandments. Only 2 in 10 said they would be willing to suffer for their faith. Shouldn't be alarming to us as we look around in these days. The believer is not, hear me, the believer is not to be conformed to this world. Amen. Thirdly, the believer is not to find his treasure in this world. Beloved, if you notice, we've been looking at just classic, very familiar portions of the Scripture. What does he say? What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Oh, yeah, by the way, Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Jesus preaching there to the multitude. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What does it mean? That's the question. What does it mean? The question must be asked, where is your treasure? What are you serving, dear one? Are you serving? Are you living for God or yourself? That's the world's mindset. Take care of number one. You're living for God or yourself? Are you living for God or your bank account? Are you living for God or your stuff? Jesus Christ says, you cannot serve both. You cannot serve both. You cannot serve God and mammon or the wealth of this world. It's inevitable. One or the other is going to suffer. The evidence bears out. Just one example. But it works. You cannot serve both, Jesus says. The question, what do we do when the offering plate is passed? It's an evidence of where our heart is, where our treasure is. Fourthly, the believer is not, again, these last two are very closely related. The believer is not to serve the world. Not to serve the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. You know this verse. Whatsoever, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. What? Do all. How much? Do all to the glory of God. What's the question? What's that mean? What does that mean? How often do you ask yourself the obvious question that this verse lays out? When? When and for what are we to apply this question? What did Paul say? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. Do what? All for the glory or to the glory of God. The simple question. Whatever you're involved in, whatever you're doing. The simple question. Is this going to glorify God? Is what I'm involved in, what I'm doing, the job I have, the friends I hang out with, the places I go, are these things glorifying to God or just simply not? Do they glorify God? Who am I living for? My God or myself? What's the world's mindset? Take care, number one. That's what the world values. Now, I understand. A challenge like this today makes us feel uneasy. Makes me feel uneasy. It's amazing how convicting even just reading the Word of God is. It should be convicting. Where it needs to convict us, right? It's a hard lesson for all of us, including myself, including me. It's a hard lesson to learn, and beloved, I still struggle with it. But I've learned along the way to appreciate, to be grateful for any help I can get to live more for the glory of God and less for myself. Less for self. Do we understand that this world is a taskmaster? It's a slave master. It wants to control us. It's obvious, more and more obvious. As long as you are living for the things of the world, you will never be satisfied.
Right.
You'll never be satisfied because there's always something else. There's always more you can get. You'll never be satisfied. But when you live for God's glory, for His honor, there's a peace and a satisfaction that we'll talk about more in a moment that the world has no clue of, does it? Well, that's enough of that. We go on then. We see what the believer is not to have concerning the world or not to do concerning the world. Let's look now at what the believer is to be to the world. What is the believer, the Christian, to be to the world? Well, quickly, number one, the believer is to be a light to this world. The believer is to be a light to this world. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, in verses 14 through 16. Listen to this. Are you saved? Are you a believer? Listen to this. Jesus says, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Then he makes this statement. Let your, believer, Christian, let your light so shine before men, before this world, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul echoes those words in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to how similar they are. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, Paul's speaking to Christians. To those that are our believers. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye, you believer, ye shine as lights in the world. The believer is to be a light for Christ in this world. The Christian. Now listen to this statement, please. The Christian is saved out of the world and is to be something that testifies to those still in the world that there's something better. Let your light so shine. That there's something better. The Christian's life is to be a declaration that when Jesus saved us, He did not just change our eternity. He changed us for eternity. In a world that's filled with darkness, hopelessness, and defeat. Isn't it sad? You know I'm a news junkie. But I've got to the place, just sours me to watch the news. The sadness, the violence, the darkness of this world. In this world that is filled with darkness and hopelessness and defeat, the believer, listen, Christian, the believer is to be a beacon of light, of hope, of victory, of joy, and of peace. Oh, Lord, help us to be that in this world. Yes, the believer is to be a light to this world. Secondly, the believer is to preach the gospel to this world. The believer is to preach the gospel to this world. It's obvious, isn't it? Again, from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." Where? "In all the world for a witness unto all nations." And notice it says, "And then the end shall come." The word nations there is not the idea. I mean, it can apply to nations as the United States or Russia or China and all that. But the idea of the word is peoples. To people groups. Ethnos. We're to be a witness to all the world. The believers that preach the gospel to the world. And with that, the believer is to go to the world. We are to go to the world. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus again, some of those final words from Him. He says, "Go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." John chapter 17. In verse 18, there's Jesus is praying to His Father for us, for those who will believe on Him. He says this to His Father, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Listen to that. You say, "Pastor, this world hates us. It's hard. It's tough to go into this world and declare the gospel, to declare what Jesus Christ has done for sinners." Folks, the world don't like it. The world didn't like Jesus. The world didn't accept Jesus Christ. They murdered Him. Of course, according to God's perfect plan.
Amen.
Jesus came to this world of humanity. to deliver us from our sin. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Jesus says, Father, even as you have sent me into this world, I send them, my followers, into this world. We're not to wait for the world to come to us. We're not to wait for the world to come to us. I don't know about you, but it was someone that invited me to Christ. Invited me to come hear the gospel. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't looking for the things of God. I certainly wasn't looking for the way to heaven until God moved in on the scene because of those that were praying for me. And if you're saved, those that were praying for you and were doing everything they could to get you to God. They went to you to bring you to Christ. We're not to wait for the world to come to us. Remember, as we've seen, the world and this world system is blinded spiritually. The God of this world is doing everything He can to keep the world in that blindness. We are to take Christ to the world that He loved enough to die for. The believers to go to the world. One last amazing truth concerning the believer's relationship with the world. Beloved, listen to this. One day, the believer will judge the world. Huh? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes this as he's challenging those believers there in the church of Corinth. And he says to them, he asks them the question as if they should have known. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? What's a saint? Who's a saint? Well, according to the Bible, not according to false religion. According to the Bible, every believer, every Christian is a saint of God. Yes. One that has been separated, what? From this world unto God. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Beloved. Wow. And then, lastly, the believer is to overcome the world. I like this. That wasn't the very best way to word it. The believer is, or the believer will, overcome the world. Again, in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, we read this. Listen. For whatsoever is born of God, every one of you that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, every one that has been born again of God, overcometh the world. Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. Do you trust God this morning? Is your faith, your trust in God? In the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down His life to save you from your sin? Then you have the victory. That moment when you received Jesus Christ and He saved you out of the world, cleansed you of your sin, and placed you in Himself. That moment, beloved, you receive the power to say no. Amen. To the world. What is the victory that overcometh the world? Our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ. who lives in us. Wow. Well, with all that said, we do. The believer does have a relationship with this world. It is a relationship that focuses not on self, not on the things of this world, but on Christ. Amen. On our Savior. We're not, now listen to this. We are not to be a reflection of the world, but to be a reflection of Christ to the world. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Let your light so shine. Where did that light come from? Jesus Christ. Be a reflection of Christ to this world. We can sum it up with the simple words. You know, these words as the Lord Jesus Christ declared again in John 17. I wouldn't have you take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world. What does that mean? It means, yes, indeed, we are to be in this world until the day the Lord Jesus takes us home to glory. But we are not, beloved, to be of this world. Huh? What's the lesson we learn from Abraham in this search for that city whose builder and maker was God? We sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just, what? A passing through." Don't get a home in this world. In this world. Dear one, dear believer, are you still trying to live with one foot over here in the world and the other foot over here in the things of God? It won't work. It will not succeed. It doesn't work. It does not work. There's nothing but defeat and discouragement when we attempt such. My beloved friends, my beloved believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, just commit your life to Christ. We'll see a bit more about this in this evening's message, but just commit your life, your all, your everything to Christ. You can't lose. You can't lose. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you realize, you understand, I'm not saved. Now, I understand that there's sometimes a person can be deceived and think they're saved. Sometimes folks struggle with the assurance of their salvation. But for the most part, we know whether we're saved or whether we're not.
Amen.
I just want to speak to you this morning and plead with you. Plead with you. Jesus loved you as a member of this human race that we call, in that sense, the world of souls. He loved you enough to come into this wicked old world and lay down His life as a sacrifice for you, for your sin. Thank you, Lord. Please, understand what the Bible says. Understand the invitation from the God of glory. Believe. We're talking about the believer and his relationship to the world. My friend, if you are not a believer, believe. Today, right now, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ And God's Word says, thou shalt be saved, delivered from the wrath of God for sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy for us as Christians to forget what God emphasizes. Forget that it was Jesus that set us free from that slavery to this world. We still, like that rich man and his gold, want to lug around the things of this world. Wasn't it a liberating event thing when you received Jesus Christ? I don't know about you, but that moment, I've shared the story. I was sitting in front of an old double stuffed chair in our living room. I slipped down on the floor and just begged God to do in my life, to change my life, to save me. And as I stood up, it was like I had been on a diet. What do you mean? The load seemed lighter. The weight. The Lord took that burden of sin, relieved that weight. The hope of joy of salvation in that case was immediate. Are you saved? Jesus died for you. Save you out of this world to Himself. Amen. Let's stand together, beloved. We'll sing a song of invitation. And the invitation is for all of us this morning, saved and unsaved. If you are here this morning and you know you're saved, please get that right philosophy concerning this world. Concerning the things of this world, its values, its thinking. Don't let it get the best of you in any way. Live for Christ. And again, just once again, I plead with you, if you're here this morning without Christ, without that peace, you know what it is.
Amen.
Without that peace, I know I'm right with God. If you don't have that peace, please, please take advantage of this opportunity right now. You come, someone will sit down with you and show you, talk to you about what Jesus did for you.
Amen.
To save you. Your sin. Brother John, do you have a song for us?
174.
As we sing, please just obey the Lord this morning. I know, beloved, I know, fellow believer, we battle this world. It wears on us. It's fighting us every step of the way, every inch of the way. Oh, that we'd live for Jesus. Live for Him. As we sing, please.
Cross the battle, there the night of the Lord's eyes. Against the falling hills below, let all the strength be found. It is a victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory.
Oh, the victory that overcomes.
Aren't you thankful you're on the winning side?
Amen.
Amen. As the old preacher said, I read the last page. We win. Amen. Amen, Brother John.
Let's sing our our chorus. That's what it is. Who lives on high.